All right. Hey, everybody. Y'all good? Thanks for being with us online. Let's go ahead and stand as we open up in prayer and everybody give a real nice sigh of, whew. Y'all had one of those weeks too, huh? You know, the older I get, I think time speeds up. I really do. I just think time just, I don't know. You know how some video players, you can increase it by like 2 times the speed? I think that's life. That's the way it seems anyway. Maybe when I'm 60, it'll be 3 times. I hope not. But anyway, let's open up in prayer. Anybody with a prayer need, you can just slip your hand up tonight. If you're online, if you'll comment, we want to pray with you as well. Let's pray for the ones who responded Sunday. Wasn't that incredible? Man, what a beautiful day. Just so many people. I went back and looked at pictures, and man, it was just tons of people that came down either first time rededication or in support of. And that ought to be every Sunday. Just my opinion. That ought to be every Sunday. We can have fun at church. We can do the King's business and enjoy ourselves. But let's just pray that, you know, when you do presentations, and it was a simple, one of the simplest that we've done, but, it, you know, a lot of times it appeals to emotions. And I want people to, you know, you want to touch them. You want to get to the feeler, but you want it to last. So let's just pray that God would just solidify that commitment. We have about 20 people that will be baptized in 10 days. So that's a good start right there. Father, tonight we're so grateful, again, to be able to come together. Thank you, Lord, during this Holy Week. Lord, just again, it just seems like there's just more emphasis right now. Lord, every day we talk about what it would have been like 2,000 years ago. Lord, I thank you for this week. I thank you for what Easter stands for. Lord, I thank you that life is available to us and you give us the choice. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for being willing that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, that is unmerited favor. That is grace upon grace. Father, I pray tonight for the hands that went up in the building. Lord, every need, every situation that we find ourselves in tonight. Lord, I pray for those that are online tonight. Lord, we're just a needy people, Lord. We still have need. I pray for Katie Sanders, who today fell and broke her arm and have to have surgery, Lord. We pray for Ron Barker, that you, Lord, touch him and that you'll heal him. Lord, just so many are just in that place of just needing intervention. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you know all about it and that you're able to do something about it. So again, we bring up all of our petitions and supplications. We ask for you to bring healing, bring guidance, bring comfort and strength. Lord, bring financial miracles to those that need that tonight. Lord, bring encouragement to those. Bring strength and energy to those who are just, Lord, just running low tonight. I pray that you'll be with our nation. Lord, with everything that's going on, Lord, I pray that above all that our sensitivities would be heightened, that we would see beyond the superficial things of our world and that we would see you. Lord, that we would recognize you. I pray especially over this next few days as we go into Easter, Lord, many people are more apt to hear the message. And Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding that they might hear your truth and believe. And for those who responded on Sunday, Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the reminder that your spirit is still contending with man. So Lord, I pray that you would just, that fruit that has been, that's there, or that seed that was planted, Lord, may it germinate and may it bring lasting repentance and life change. Be with us in our time of study tonight. Open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. May be seated. Go ahead and turn with me as you're seated to Galatians chapter 1. And I go back to my old school days, and here's how I always remembered the Pauline epistles when you started with the Galatians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. It stuck with me all these years. And I still do that. If I'm thinking, okay, now where is that? That's General Electric Power Company. In way of announcements, tomorrow is our food distribution out here. So 9 o'clock tomorrow, we'll be distributing food again, this being our second one for the month. And again, thank you for your help and your faithfulness in giving. I know God is honored by that. And I know it's a lot of work. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I sit there and I think, man, you know, I mean, why do that? you know, it would be easy to say, let somebody else do it. I think it's important. I enjoy working. I enjoy serving. And anyway, we'll do that tomorrow. Don't forget, of course, Easter on Sunday. We are going back to two services. So we'll have two services on Sunday, 8:30 and 10:45. And looking forward to another good day. And then the following Sunday is our baptism service. So we will be baptizing on April the 7th. And again, there's a sign-up sheet out there. Right now we have 20 people. That's a lot of people to baptize. We'll baptize in the morning service. I would anticipate a few more. I think the record that we have here for Sunday morning, I think we baptized 41 people one time. And and again, it's not about numbers. I enjoy that. That is, to me, that's a significant thing. There are churches that exist that never have one convert. They never have one baptism. It bothers me. That's what we're in the business of, is reaching lost people. Now, I want to see some come to the church. I mean, through attrition and stuff, you got to have replacements, right? I've never been one of those to say, try to persuade everybody to come to church here. I think God leads us where we need to be. And anyway, I could spend a lot of time. Last thing I want to say, golf tournament. I hadn't talked anything about it. It's been on the announcements, but this is our annual, we call it Buddy Barrel Invitational. This is our kids ministry golf tournament. And this is the 14th year, consecutive year. We've done it longer than that, but this is 14th year consecutively that we have hosted and put on the Buddy Barrel Invitational golf tournament. Last year was the largest one we had. We had, Brandon, you remember, maybe 21 teams or something. It was a large group. Kids raised about $6,000 to their missions project. And so if you golf, it's a four-man scramble. If you don't have four men, sign up anyway. We'll put you with a team. And if you're really good, I'll put you on my team. Because I'm not. We'd love for you to come out and play. If you don't golf and you'd like to help out, there's sponsorships available. We sponsor holes and other things. So that's coming up in May. In fact, I think it's May the 18th. We're playing Squaw Valley, which is in Glen Rose. So it'll be good. It'll be fun. I'm looking forward to it. So enough of the commercials. Let's get right into our teaching tonight. I'm going to wrap this up next week. We've been in this now almost 2 months, and we're talking about twisted. We're talking about how easy it is to twist Scripture to mean something that the author's never intended. So tonight we're going to be looking at health and wealth. Health and wealth. Galatians, Paul writes to them in verse number 9, and I could set the whole context of what he says, but I think you understand. He says, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's some pretty strong language. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now, again, as we near the end of our series, we've been looking at some of these passages that are very easy. And again, we sometimes do it just really without thinking about it because we have heard it done so often. And my whole point behind this series is I'm hoping that we understand how important it is to make sure the context is right. That if we're going to read Scripture and we're going to be disciples, that we spend time really studying what they mean. And so tonight we're going to look at not a specific verse per se, but we're going to look at a doctrine that gets twisted today in today's culture. So it's not a specific passage of Scripture that we're going to unpack tonight. It's a doctrine that we see twisted oftentimes in our culture today. And the doctrine I'm talking about has been called the prosperity gospel. And I've said this many times for many years, that the gospel that we have in Western culture probably could not be preached in most parts of the world. And again, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, because we take the gospel and we mix it with another gospel, and it doesn't work. And so we're going to be talking about prosperity tonight. Again, this doctrine declares that financial blessings and physical well-being is God's will for every believer. That's kind of the root of this prosperity gospel doctrine. Now, let me just add this disclaimer, okay? Because again, I want to be very clear. There's nothing between the lines. I do believe in the blessings of God. I do believe it. I do believe in the blessings of God. I believe God's blessings can include finances, financial blessings. I believe his blessings can include good health. I believe that. But his blessings also come in a wide range of other things. And one of my beefs with the prosperity gospel is if I'm always looking for material things, I miss what God may be doing over here. You know, I think some of the greatest blessings in my life are relationships. People that I've connected with, people that we have that bond, we have that relationship. To me, that is a blessing. And if I'm always looking for God to you know, the tit for tat, if I'm always looking for God to do this, the material, the finances, or what have you, then I'm going to miss all these other blessings that he gives to us. You know, I heard a lady one time talking about her washing machine, and I'd never heard anybody talk like that before. She had talked about the blessings of her washing machine that happened to be over 25 years old. And, you know, and I'm thinking, well, there's new technology. You know, nowadays you've got a washing machine. You can sit from anywhere in the world and pull up your phone, and on Wi-Fi, you can schedule that thing to wash your lawn. I'm waiting for it to cook my dinner. but I mean, you can do anything with it. I remember the first time we put security cameras at our house. I was in Belize, actually. We were on a mission trip to Belize, and Sheila was in Louisiana, and so we had someone house sitting for us. And being the prankster that I sometimes tend to be, I pulled up my camera to the inside of my house. And I'm watching this lady sitting in my living room, and I thought, watch this. Because, see, I could also control the lights. And so I'm sitting there in Belize looking at my house here in Cleburne, and I turn the lights on. They weren't on. I turned the lights on, and I see her all of a sudden sit up, and she starts looking around, and she gets up to go investigate, and then the lights, I turn them off, and she goes and sits back down, and I wait just a few more minutes, and I do it again. And she gets up, and she's going to look at the lights, and she's trying to figure out what's going on. Then I text her, and I said, hey, what do you think about my lights? I know, I'm bad. But what I'm saying is, so she's got this washing machine, it's over 25 years old, and she's talking about how blessed she is. And I said, what do you mean, you're blessed? She said, well, it doesn't break down. It still runs. It still washes my clothes. And I thought, you know what? She's right. We're not trained to think like that. If your car lasts, you know, if it gets you from point A to point B, we have got so caught up in the prosperity, the materialist side of it, that we forget that all these other things. God keeping a car running when it should be dead is a blessing. God keeping a refrigerator going when you don't have the money to get another one, that's a blessing. So again, I do believe in the blessings of God, and I believe that God's blessings can include finances, and I believe his blessings can include good health. But I also believe there's a whole realm of things that God blesses us with that if we only look at those things, we ignore what he does. I've known people, strong people of faith, who struggled financially. Anybody know people like that? I've known people that have very strong faith. In fact, if you wanted someone to pray for you, you would call them up. And yet they struggle financially. I've known strong believers that have struggled with health issues. Does that mean that their faith is somehow less than someone else's? Because I struggle with poor health, or because I don't have lavish things, does that mean that my faith is inferior to somebody else's? See, I think we have to be careful about that. When I was in Nicaragua a few weeks ago, I was able to go into, anybody remember me talking about the landfill that I went to many years ago, and we had the fish carcasses in the back of the truck, and people came out of boxes that lived on the side of the landfill to get fish carcasses to make soup? And well, they have filled that in, and they built a little shanty town there, and it's still impoverished. It's still a very, very poor area. And so I was able to go into that area And I partnered with one of the local churches there, and we were doing the feeding program. And I was able to spoon food into the dish of people as they came by during that day. And it was a meal of beans and rice and had a little bit of meat mixed in and probably vitamin pack. And they'd cooked it there on site. And so people would line up and they would come by and we would spoon into their bowls. And I had, and so they had to bring their own bowl. And so I was intrigued by what the implements that they brought, because they were like Tupperware bowls. Had one little boy brought a plastic hat that he looks like he had found on the side of the road. He brought a plastic hat that he used for his bowl. So what I'm saying is that, when you talk to some of them, every one of them expressed gratitude for God's blessings and his promise to take care of them. And I'm thinking, that's a far cry from downtown Cleburne, Texas, or Main Street America. They're thanking God for their plastic hat to get food, beans and rice and a little bit of meat and vitamins, and they're rejoicing in the bounty of the Lord when we'd probably turn our nose up at it. I never thought their faith was, but here's the thing, I never thought their faith was inferior to mine. Never once. First time I went to Nicaragua back in the mid-90s, I told you about the church I preached at. I wasn't scheduled to preach there for a couple days after I arrived. And this whole time I'm hearing about this brand new church building that they had. And they were worshiping God and they were excited. And we had this campaign all lined out. And I remember driving out there. And again, I'm hearing about this place and I'm trying to envision. We drive down this dirt road that must have been 15 miles long. And we drive down and we pull up on the side of the road and there is a yellow and white tent. No sides. The benches were cinder blocks with a piece of wood between them. And those were the ones that you had to really watch, or you're going to holler in the middle of service. Because if you slid the wrong way, you'd get a splinter somewhere. Right? And I watched those people. They were so proud and excited. And man, when they worshiped, it was from the heart. They thought they had the Taj Mahal, and they were worshiping God. I never once thought their faith was inferior. In fact, if anything, I thought, Lord, I'm ashamed that if the temperature's not right, the seat's not right, I don't want to go. And here they are worshiping God. Again, I've said that the gospel preached in Western culture would not work in most parts of the world. We see God in the Western culture. We see God as a grandfatherly figure or maybe, and you know what I mean by a grandfatherly figure. Listen, my granddaughters come up to me and say, Papa, will you do this for me? Guess what? Papa's going to make it happen. I love my granddaughters. Now, I am teaching them that Papa cannot override Mom and Dad. That's a hard lesson for them to learn because they want, Papa to fix it. And Papa wants to, but I know it's proper to honor the parents. And so, we see God as that grandfatherly figure that will just buy this, take care of this, or we seem like a genie in a bottle. And our lot in life is to figure out how to rub God the right way and be granted wishes. And there are people that look at it like that. They preach like that. Like it's like God is there for our pleasure and to grant our ever-expanding wish lists. But that's not the God of the Bible. Online platforms today are filled with self-proclaimed prophets and apostles decreeing and declaring financial windfalls for anyone and everyone. An interesting thing about that is I'm grieved because I don't see these same self-appointed prophets and apostles calling folks to repentance or calling folks to service. I just see them talking about how this is your day for increase, how I decree blessings over your finances. I decree blessings over your health. Listen, again, I believe that God blesses health. I believe he blesses finances. But that's not the only message of the Bible. Paul warned Timothy that there would be a time. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Guess what? We're here. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel at all. It's been branded, you know, you've probably heard it called the name it, claim it, or blab it and grab it, or the gospel of greed. That's probably a better way of saying it. So let me expand on our text for a moment. Let's begin verse number 6. Here's what Paul writes to him. He said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." That's pretty strong. When the Apostle Paul wrote letters to the churches, you know, it was normally, if you read the Pauline epistles and his letters, his normal practice was to begin with an expression of thanksgiving to God for the readers. He doesn't do it here. He doesn't do it with the Galatians because at this point of writing, he doesn't find very much to be grateful for regarding the Galatian believers since they bailed on the gospel. He said, "I'm just astonished. I'm amazed." I think he could probably add another word. "I'm annoyed." That you are so quickly turned away from the gospel. Paul clearly has no tolerance for false teachers who get the gospel wrong. You know, there are three words that summarize that section there of Scripture. The first word is desertion, because he says, "I'm astonished." And what does that mean? Well, astonished means to wonder at something reprehensible. It's like I'm puzzled. I'm beyond, you know, it's like me watching Congress. No, I'm sorry, I said that out loud. I said that out loud. I hope somebody's not watching me from the government. He's astonished. Paul's shocked. He's shocked by how suddenly and unexpectedly believers had gone AWOL. Now, everybody know what AWOL is, right? If you ever watched any military movies, you understand AWOL. It means absent without leave. And by the way, AWOL is not a good thing. It can get you in a lot of trouble. And AWOL, what did they do? They went AWOL and they turned to a different gospel. He quickly confirms, though. He said, "Look, there's not another gospel because there's only one gospel of grace. We have to guard the gospel and fight for the faith. We're told to contend for the faith." That means that sometimes we're going to have to, spiritually speaking, okay, put the dukes up. Sometimes we're going to have to grapple and defend the gospel. It's not always popular. Another word that we find in this section would be distortion. See, these false teachers, notice what he said here. He said that some had troubled them. Now, what does that mean? Well, when he writes to the Galatians, it means to shake back and forth or to agitate with inward commotion. So basically what he did was he sowed some seed of disc. What did Satan do? What did Lucifer do in the garden to Eve? Isn't that what he did? He created internal torment. He said, "Did God really say that? Did God really mean that?" It was an inside job. That's what he says here. The distortion, the word distort, refers to turning something into the exact opposite. These teachers were adding law to the gospel. They were focusing on what believers needed to do instead of what Christ had already done for them. And by gutting grace out of the gospel, they were no longer proclaiming the gospel. Anytime someone adds something to the gospel, it nullifies. It no longer is the gospel. In fact, Revelation issues a woe to those who add or take away. And the third word that we would use to summarize this is damnation. Verse 8, Paul said, "Look, even if an angel," you know, whether we have people today, I watched a short track that came across my feed the other day of an apostle that was talking about learning what your guardian angel's name is and communicating with them. And in my mind, I'm thinking, where did you see that in Scripture? I mean, show me. If you're gonna tell somebody, show me something. You know, Paul said, look, even if an angel comes, so his qualification is they can claim to be an angel, but if they come to you with a different gospel, let them be accursed. That's how serious he was about it. It doesn't matter if somebody is, if someone is smiley. Doesn't matter if they pastor the largest church on the planet. Doesn't matter if they're as beautiful as an angel. If somebody preaches a different gospel, they are to be considered accursed. That's why I've always said, all of my ministry, be careful who you let speak into your life. Just a small degree of separation. You know, I've often used that Korean airline back from the 80s, I guess it was, that just deviated from its course by just a couple of degrees. Anybody remember that one that got shot down over the Soviet Union? They were only off their azimuth maybe a couple degrees. A couple degrees, if I were to shoot a heading right here, get my azimuth from here, and if I were to deviate even a degree or two off, from here to the back there, it's not going to matter. But 100 miles and 1,000 miles and 10,000 miles, it's going to make a substantial difference. And that's why I said, look, guard the faith. Guard the faith. You know, he said they're to be cursed, and the Greek word is anathema, which comes from the Hebrew word meaning devoted to destruction. So these are some strong words. These are probably the strongest words in the New Testament, where Paul is saying, you know what, if an apostle or an angel comes to preach these things and it's a different gospel, he said, basically, and pardon me, but this is what he says in today's vernacular, let them go to hell. That's what he says. If they come preaching a perverted gospel, they're to be accursed. You know, again, that's pretty strong language, and Paul is so serious about it. He repeats the curse. In verse 9, he says, as we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Verse 8, he gives us a hypothetical situation, and then in verse 9, he refers to an actual situation that has occurred in the past, and it's still happening. So Paul is strong. You know why? Because eternal lives are at stake. See, the gospel is not something to play with, because lives are at stake. If we get the gospel wrong, listen, people are going to hell. If we get the gospel wrong, people are going to hell. Salvation is by grace through faith, entirely apart from law keeping. Again, we're justified by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Those who proclaim any other gospel, which is, again, not the gospel, they're to be accursed. This is why this series is so important. I'm going to get really into some of the things of the prosperity gospel. This is why this series is important. Because if you and I learn how to read the Bible correctly, it can insulate us from error. Anytime somebody tells me something, my first thought and response, what does the Bible say? Absolute first thought. What does the Bible say? Does this line up? And if it doesn't line up, guess what? I dismiss it. I'm not calling into question. They may be sincere, and they may mean it have a good heart and maybe good intentions, but if it doesn't line up with Scripture, I'm not going to receive it. Because the only measure of life, the spiritual life, is God's Word. It's the barometer that measures, the yardstick, if you will. Again, we have to be diligent in matters of faith because of how easy it is to twist things to mean things that the author's never intended. That's why today you see, you know, just about every kind of movement today. You know, you got the LGBTQ movement justifying their behavior by twisting scriptures, eliminating, it's just everywhere. We need this. We need to know. I've often said that ignorance is the most expensive thing of all. How many believe that? You know, what we don't know will hurt us. And we live in a time today when people are manipulated by beautiful pictures and pleasant-sounding words. And if that doesn't work, then what do? We attack those that we are not in agreement with. And we try to repeat something over and over and over again until somebody actually believes it. And we see this with the media. You know, the media will create a narrative, and they will hammer that 24/7, 365. And they'll hammer it and hammer it and hammer it, and they're trying to get dumbed down the masses to start believing what they're pushing. It's every level of society. It's so easy to do again, this is very easy in the world of social media, because how many now? I mean, we talk about cloned accounts, and I mean, I'm a simple country boy from South Alabama, Don't tell me about cloned accounts and hijacked accounts and I'm just a plain Jane kind of guy. This is the way it is. But in social media, things are not always as they appear. A few years ago, there was a picture, and I meant to bring it and put it up, but I've just been so busy this week. But there was a picture that circulated on Facebook. And I mean, every once in a while, it's kind of like the letter that says the government's going to give you, you know, millions of dollars. All you got to do is send them $1,000, and they'll make sure you get it. Don't fall for that, by the way. But anyway, this picture, every once in a while it resurfaces, and it's a picture that circulated on Facebook showing sharks in the Mississippi River near St. Louis. Now, I mean, it's on Facebook, so it's got to be right? Tons of people. And the funny thing is, tons of people shared that, liked it, and even some commented that, yeah, we've seen them. The only problem is that the picture that they put on there that was circulating was taken in Costa Rica. And the experts said that there were no sharks in the Mississippi River up that far. Now, look, if you're New Orleans, you know, the brackish water down there, yeah, you're probably going to have some sharks, but they're not going to be up in St. Louis. But people fell for it because it was a picture that manipulated. You know, there are a lot of gospel con artists today. They line their pockets by spreading prosperity propaganda and are causing a lot of issues in Christendom. I mean, you talk to the world about the church, and one of the first things they'll say, it will come to it real quick, top five, well, all they care about is your money. All they care about is your money. That's what the world thinks of the church. So some of you have been here long enough with me to remember years ago, I said, the world looks at the church like this. You know, gimme, 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 gimme. I said, what we need to do is we need to change the perspective and we need to turn our hands this way. And for almost 30 years, Bethel has been this. Give. Serve. Because I want to change the perspective. Again, they've bought into, they've been manipulated. Prosperity gospel at its core, let me give you the couple things, teaches, number one, positive confession leads to health. One of its core tenets is positive confession leads to health. It's called name it, claim it, or decree it and declare it. The idea is since God spoke the world into existence, okay, then we too can speak things into existence. Now listen, I'm a firm believer that we are as much by the word of our mouth as we are by the work of our hand. I think that we need to be very careful what we say because we create an atmosphere. So for instance, as a parent, if you tell that child they're no good, they'll never amount to anything, they were a mistake, you're disappointed in them, whatever, you know what? You're going to create that atmosphere and they will disappoint you. They will. They will because you're creating that atmosphere. So I think, listen, the Bible says, if you're going to speak, what does it tell us to do? Speak words that edify. Speak words that lift up, that encourage. And again, my parenting skills, I always told my kids I always called them what I believe they could be. You know, I saw past what they were at the moment, and I looked at the potential that I saw in them. And I believe my kids could conquer the world, and that's what I told them all their lives. You know, that's why, you know, again, with the prosperity gospel, there's such an emphasis on positive words, not saying anything negative. One person who came out of this teaching said it like this. He said, I actually believed I had absolute authority to create my own world through positive thinking. I insisted that right thinking and confession would obligate God to do what I desired. I absolutely believe that by positive confession, I obligated God. Now imagine the created saying to the creator, I'm going to obligate you to do what I desire. Another guy wrote in his book, change what you are saying and it will change what you have. Now, I think we could say change what you say and you can change your life. I believe that. But notice the subtleness. Change what you say, it will change what you have. And then he goes on and says, God will be obligated to meet your needs because of his word. Again, imagine a pot saying to the potter, I'm sorry, you're wrong. It's hard to even read these words and think for 1 minute that as a created being we could command God to do anything. One prosperity preacher said it like this. He said, you have to give God, listen to what he said, you have to give God permission to prosper you. You're coming into an anointing of ease. I decree and declare that ease is coming your way in Jesus' name. If you receive it, can you say amen today? And it was followed by thunderous applause and lots of amens. Imagine that. I have to give God permission to do anything. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, but yet it's so widespread. It's so widespread. Again, this is not just wealth related. The gospel, this gospel also tells us that we're entitled to perfect health. Anybody here in perfect health? I wish I got things that hurt I didn't know I had. That's the only way I know I got them. One preacher put it like this, because Jesus had, this is what he said, because Jesus had perfect health, you can have perfect health. Jesus didn't have tumors, so you don't have to have them either. As Jesus is in health, so are you. Say that to somebody that's just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Go ahead and take the hammer down and just beat them down. They're already defeated enough, and now somebody wants to come along and say, oh, you just lack faith. Horrible. Another teaching, again, not only that's one tenet, positive confession leads to good health, but the second one is the seed, what's called seed faith theology leads to wealth. So here's how that works. The idea is this: whatever you give, God guarantees to give us more, right? Whatever you give, God, listen, I believe in tithing, I believe in giving offerings. Sheila and I have been very generous and continue to be for years. That's just who we are. You know, I believe in giving. I've taught my kids. I did the 10-10-80 plan when my kids were growing up. What they do now, that's they're adults, it's their business. But I taught my kids 10% tithe, 10% savings, live on 80%. If you do that all your life, you'll find yourself well taken care of. Just a principle. But this idea is whatever we give, God guarantees to give us more. That's a dangerous precedent to try to obligate God to our wishes. 1 Peter 2:14 says that false teachers, notice what he said. He said their hearts have been trained in covetous practices. These false teachers, their hearts have been trained in covetous practices. All you got to do is watch some of these prosperity preachers. They make this emotional plea for money. And you can see they're well trained in this. You know, I mean, we've seen TV preachers that get on there and they talk about their needs and the ministry needs. And I'm not dissing any ministry. You get them on there talking about how much they need for their private jets and all these things. And yet there's a group of kids in Nicaragua that are walking around with a plastic hat wanting beans and rice and a little bit of meat. You don't have to go to Nicaragua. You can go down the street. With the inflation of our society, they're elderly that are struggling to balance money for food, money for medicine, and money to shelter. You know, if I was wealthy or if I knew a foundation, that land, I said this to the board one time, I said, you know what, I'd build 15 tiny houses out here on that property, and I'd let some of our elderly people move in there and take care of them. Because they struggle. And yet we have prosperity preachers that want to talk about they can't sit in coach. They can't sit on a commercial jet because there's too many demons on there or whatever. That's the message. Listen, God warned his people about prophets and priests who just wanted to get wealthy. In fact, Jeremiah 6:13, here's what he said. He said, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. What an indictment. Again, I've actually personally witnessed preachers on TV. I don't watch much Christian TV because it makes me mad. And I sit there and I've watched some of them that have said, hey, you're making your bills out right now. Don't pay that bill. Heard it with my own ear. Don't pay that bill. Send that seed offering to me. And then he said, I'm going to release prosperity over your household, and your bills will get paid. The King James Version of 2 Peter 2:3 says, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. Feigned is fake, insincere. Don't write that bill out. Don't pay that electric bill. Send it to me, and I'll release prosperity. Well, who do you think you are, Jack? Twisting. One even came so bold to say that if people didn't send them money, that God, here's the exact quote, if you don't send them money, their ministry money, God, don't call me. Hello, Lord. Anybody remember a phone call from heaven? My Lord, I was, how many did I catch? No. Here's the exact quote. If you don't send me money, God's going to lift his anointing off these people, and they would no longer be able to understand the spiritual things. Really? I guess I lost the anointing because I don't understand any of that. I don't. Greed gospel is unbiblical. Greed gospel is unbiblical. The goal of the gospel is God, not gold. That's it. It's a blatant twisting of Scripture, and so many, and I got to hurry up, so many have fallen victim to this abuse of God's Word, and again, that's what this whole series is about. I believe in prosperity. I believe that God blesses. I believe that God gives to each, and again, the Scriptures line it out through the parables that some was one and two and five, and God blesses, and there's purposes behind the blessing. Do you know God blesses so we can be a blessing? I believe that. I believe one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of generosity. The gift of giving. There are people that God blesses that have that ability to do that. So I'm not discounting the Scriptures that talk about, God blessing and God returning and God doing. I'm not. I'm saying the abuse of that. To sit there and somehow manipulate somebody saying, look, if you don't send me money, God's going to lift his anointing off of you. If I was God, so let me move on. I'll get on my soapbox. So let me give you some issues with this type of gospel. Again, we could develop them into something, but I don't have time tonight. So here's one of the problems. In this type of gospel, man is magnified. Man is magnified. So what it does is it becomes about us. It becomes about our wants and our desires. And again, obviously, according to Genesis and Psalms, we matter to God a lot, okay? We do. But we're not God. We're not God. I'm reminded of what Satan said to Eve. Remember what he said to her? He said, you will be like God. So this gospel tends to magnify man. And it shouldn't be. Number two, God is marginalized and manipulated. In the prosperity gospel, he is marginalized and manipulated. At its core, this teaching diminishes God and it edifies man. It reduces God to a genie in the bottle that I get to rub when I need wishes granted. That's the gospel there. It presents God as the celestial Santa Claus. Psalm 135, 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, listen to what he said, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deep. Doesn't sound like I can command him to do anything. He does what he pleases. God is not a genie who does our bidding. Number three, it eliminates the theology of suffering. And I know that's something we don't like to talk about. But Paul, writing to the Philippian believer, said, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Oh, we don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. I don't like to suffer. I'm allergic to, remember? Pain, that's right. I don't like it. I don't like any kind of pain. You know, it eliminates that suffering. One truth that we all know, suffering is part of the human experience. One preacher said this, God will give us more than we can handle, but he'll never give us more than he can handle. I like that. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that of the affliction that we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Sounds like he's going through a rough time. Another thing that prosperity gospel does, there's no emphasis on self-denial. Again, all these prosperity preachers today and the apostles and the prophets that are out there, they're decreeing windfalls for everybody, but nobody's calling people to repentance. Listen, I think what America needs is not a windfall. What America needs is repentance. That's truly the issue. We don't need to be praying for showers of blessing. We need to be praying for a heart of repentance and contrition. Jesus lifted up the cost of discipleship by talking about crucifying ourselves. Mark 8, 34 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, here's what he said to them. If anyone will come after me, let him, remember, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But see, this doctrine, it doesn't teach self-denial. Number five, it's selective teaching on sin, righteousness, and judgment. This gospel promotes an abundance, that abundance is our right. It's our heritage. As I said earlier, I don't hear many modern prophets and apostles calling people to repentance. John 16, 8, Jesus, he described the Holy Spirit's role as, he said, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Number six, the focus is on having the best life now and not on the life to come. That's the focus. While Paul was torn about whether to stay or go, he was living in the light of eternity. In fact, Philippians 1:21, he said, For unto me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. See, the answer is not digging into the world. Listen, I think you ought to plan. Sheila and I plan. We plan for retirement one day. We plan, but you know what? If the Lord, I'm expecting him to come anytime. Right? I always said I wish I knew when he was coming, I'd go rack up my credit card bills. That's wrong. Forgive me. We'd live it up. We'd have a good time, and then I'm out of here. Number seven, the substitutionary death of Christ is often absent. Again, its emphasis is on what I can gain rather than what I, what he's done for us. Number eight, repentance from sin is hard to find. Again, when this word is often used, they say that prosperity movement says that it lowers people's self-esteem. But that's what the Bible said. That's what the Bible says. Repentance, you must be born again. Has nothing to do with self-esteem. It's just a reality that unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Number nine, the true gospel is not preached. The gospel is good news that centers around the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's some of the issues. There are probably more that we could talk about. Again, the prosperity gospel, and it's everywhere. You can go into in a Christian bookstore, and there's a whole section that, again, and I'm not doing this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm saying we need to be very careful. So here's some of the verses that get twisted to this fit this theology. Mark 10:30, many of the prosperity preachers proclaim that, so in Mark 10:30, it talks about the hundredfold blessing, okay? That's one of the scriptures that they use. And here's part of what it says. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. So what they do is they twist that and they say, well, look, if you give $1, then $100 belongs to you. Because Mark 10:30 says God will bless a hundredfold. If you give $100, then you can claim, if you give $10, you can expect $1,000. Sound like a Ponzi scheme, right? If you give $1,000, you can expect $100,000. That's how they twist it. The hundredfold, listen, the context of this verse is about leaving relationships and possessions to follow Christ. It has nothing to do with giving money. Secondly, they skip over one of the promises that appears in verse 30. It says, with persecutions. How convenient. We don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about that you just sow it into our ministry and you're going to get a hundredfold. Give me $1, you'll get 100. Give me 10, you'll get 1,000. Jesus didn't teach the prosperity gospel. He taught the persecution gospel. That's what Jesus taught. They conveniently also in that context of Mark 10, they leave out the 21st verse, or part of it, says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Here's another one, Luke 6:38. Remember, anybody know what it says? Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, but if we back up one verse, this verse is not really speaking about giving money. You know what it's talking about? Giving mercy. It's talking about extending mercy. The context is about forgiveness, not finances. It's all about the love of money, not the love of mercy, not the love of money. That's what the verse is, and yet they want to twist it around and say, look, the Bible promises that if you give, it will be given to you. And if you, the measure, listen, I'm probably as guilty as anybody. I've used that before, not really paying attention to the context. It talks about mercy. If I'm free to give mercy, I'm free to receive mercy. And the measure that I use to give out mercy, if I say somebody, you know what, you got to prove yourself a little more, you know, I kind of hope, then that's the way I can expect mercy to be given to me. John 10:10, Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly. So Jesus came to give us, again, he came to give us eternal life and for us to live out this life. Now, there's nothing in the context about material abundance, but that's how they twist it. Jesus came to give you abundance, new cars, new houses, new clothes. The thief comes, the first part of that says, to do what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. I got to hurry up. Isaiah 53:5, I hadn't talked really about the health and what the health side of it. Isaiah 53:5 says, and with his wounds we are healed. These words are often quoted out of context as proof that Jesus heals everyone from sickness and disease. Listen, I truly believe that healing is part of the gospel. I believe in divine healing. It's one of the core doctrines of the church, salvation, Holy Spirit, healing, and rapture. I believe it with every fiber of my being. I've seen people healed. But you know what? I've seen a lot of people not healed. And if I get up and one person is healed, one person is not, is it because the person not healed doesn't have the same amount of faith as the person that was healed? Again, there's a lot of convoluted things that go on with that, and we have to be very careful about it. I believe that we do what the Scriptures say. If any sick among you, let him call the elders. Let him anoint with oil. Pray the prayer of faith, and then let God take care of it. I believe it is our right to ask for healing. I pray for my wife to be healed. Listen, there's nothing that God cannot do. I believe that on a Sunday, listen, wouldn't it be cool on a Sunday morning, my wife's sitting over there in her wheelchair. We're about our business. All of a sudden we hear this ruckus. Not the normal ruckus she does, but the, you know, no, just look over there and that paralyzed arm is up here. That wrist that is contracted and those fingers that have drawn up are straight. Those legs that can't straighten out, all of a sudden straighten out and she stands up. I believe he could do that. I don't have one ounce of doubt. Well, preacher, why doesn't he do it? I don't know. I'll ask him when I get there. I don't know. But you know what? I trust him. I trust him. I think that's... But to manipulate that and twist it to make people feel inferior because they didn't receive their healing. And then there are even some that have the audacity to say, well, you didn't send enough offering. As though a healing from God can be purchased. That's what Paul was saying. Look, folks, if somebody comes with another gospel, an angel, another apostle, I don't care who they are, let them be accursed, because there is but one gospel. You know, as I got to close, as we close tonight, I don't intend to ruffle any feathers. I don't know where you are on that. I know I was heavy on this tonight. But my point is, we see the reality of Paul's warning to Timothy about sound doctrine. It has gone out the window in a lot of churches today, Western churches. And it's very troublesome because people are searching today, and they're not searching for something that is man-made. Because here's what happens. What is man-made doesn't last. What is man-made does not satisfy. It cannot satisfy. So you have people today that come in and buy into this man-made religion or this man-made gospel. It does not satisfy the longing of their soul. They become disillusioned by it, and they leave the faith because they've never tapped into His faith, His gospel. That's why it's a dangerous thing, and that's why Paul is so passionate about it. Listen, as I close, as long as I'm privileged to pastor, I will do my best to always remain grounded in His truth and preach accordingly. I would suggest that we as a body heed the words of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where the writer, Luke, references the Bereans. Anybody remember the Bereans? Here's what they did. He said, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They took it on themselves. If a Bible teacher, a rabbi, or whatever got up and spoke a word, you know what they did? They wrote notes, they went home, and they checked. They checked. You know, we started doing the notes on the board many years ago, just as a tool. You know, it's on YouVersion now, just as a tool for somebody to be able to go, and you can go home and you can do references to the scriptures that I talk about and see for yourself. That's a good practice to be in. Listen, we must guard the faith and pass it on. If the Lord, listen, I believe the Lord, come on, stand with me so I know you'll know I'm serious. I want my children to have a firm foundation, and I want to pass on to them. If the Lord, listen, it's easy to say, well, Jesus is coming back. We don't have to worry about it. Well, you know what? Every generation said that, and He still hadn't come back yet. So I know He's coming back in my lifetime. I hope so. I think so, but He may not. If He doesn't, I want to pass on to my children and grandchildren the faith that was once passed down, and we've got to guard it, and we've got to protect it, and we've got to contend for it. Won't you bow with me as we close in prayer tonight? And I just want to close this way. And again, I know it was heavy, and I didn't intend to ruffle any feathers. And if you're online tonight, I pray that, again, none of that. I didn't, no malice intended. But I'm passionate about the gospel. The gospel liberates people. It sets people free. It changes destinies, and it changes lives. And I just want to just close by asking this. If you're here tonight, say, you know, Pastor, I want to be diligent in my searching of Scripture. I want to take that responsibility. I want to learn how to study the Word. I want it to come alive to me as I read it and as I study it so that I can be insulated from the error that's all around us. If that's you tonight, just look in right now. I'll pray for you as we close. If you're online, if you'll comment, I want to pray for you as well. Father, tonight I love You. I thank You. Lord, for the Word, I thank You that we have a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, and You warn that many have gone out into the world that, Lord, they distort, manipulate the truth, outright lie. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live in the Spirit, to give preference to the Spirit so that we know truth. The Spirit's responsibility is to guide us into the truth. So, Lord, help us to be people of the truth. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Help us to be studious as a disciple, to know Your truth, to know Your word. Lord, not some concocted version of Your word, but to know Your word. Your word is life, it's peace. Lord, help us. Lord, for the hands that went up tonight, Lord, help, Lord, just again, illuminate truth to each one as we make effort to study Your word. And I pray that we as a church would be, Lord, just be known as a church of Your word. Lord, what a boast to have is that we are a word-based church. And Lord, we believe Your word. We believe what You say. Now I ask You to go with us tonight. Give us a great night, a restful, peaceful sleep tonight. Wake us up tomorrow. Bless the laborers at the food giveaway tomorrow, the distribution. Lord, even as we prepare for Sunday, Lord, just ordain. Bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with You, and ordain what You're going to do on Easter Sunday. Lord, we pray for resurrection power to be in our services prominent, and let life return to dead places in people's hearts and lives. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.